part of what is normally referred to as the Christmas story, but it really is not. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. Every couple years we discuss these fellas, and it's really amazing. It's a great part of the gospel, a great part of the story. And it begins in Matthew chapter 2, and it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled." And the word there means he freaked out. "And all Jerusalem with him." So Herod freaked out and Jerusalem freaked out. Everybody was really troubled. Why were people troubled by these nice, so-called three wise men? What was the big deal? Father, we pray you'd show us the big deal tonight. Teach us from your word here. In Christ's name, amen. Story goes on here and says, "And when he gathered," when Herod gathered all the chief priests and scribes of all the people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So here's Herod, the king of Israel, wondering where Christ was to be born. Now, they said to him, "Bethlehem in Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But for you, Bethlehem and the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And we read that on Sunday, right? Where was that verse? Anybody remember? What book? One of the minor prophets, right? Which book? Micah, right. "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" You believe him? No. Neither did they. "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over the young where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house," if you have your Bible probably says house. Mine says house. It's no longer the cave, the stable, the manger anymore. It's house. "They come into the house. They see the young child," and young child there, it's not an infant anymore, it's a young child. "And Mary, his mother, they fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures," which is a beautiful verse, "they opened their treasures, they presented him gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh," right? "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they shouldn't return to Herod, they depart for their own country another way." All right. So first, you know, the early church believed that there were either three or maybe four of these magi who came. Augustine believed there were 12. We know from history that the magi traveled in groups, in large groups. Now, there may have been three or four leaders among the groups, but the assumption that there were three of them was because there's three gifts mentioned here: gold, frankincense, myrrh. So the assumption is that there are three magi. But who are these people? Who are the magi? The magi are Persian leaders. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verses 46 to 48, is appointed the chief magi when Nebuchadnezzar raided Israel and brought them all back to Babylon. Daniel, after much trial and tribulation, is named the chief of the wise men. How many of you remember reading that? Okay, that's in Daniel chapter 2. So these magi were led by none other than, at one time, the prophet Daniel. And Daniel had tremendous prophecy about the Messiah. and talked about when he would come. In Daniel chapter 9. He's also mentioned in 7. But Daniel goes into great detail to the Magi, and as a Magi, when Christ would come. But the Magi were also, in history, noted to be what we would call kingmakers. They were both astrologers. They were versed in science and astrology, as well as very involved in politics. So the Magi were quite a group of people. They weren't people that you would take lightly, which is why when they arrived in Jerusalem, Herod flipped out, because Herod was aware of who these type of men were. They came very likely in a band of over 100 people. They were armed, and they came into Jerusalem. So that's how the Magi traveled. That's what history tells us about the Magi. It's interesting that they went to Jerusalem and not to Bethlehem. And that's because the Daniel's prophecy is more focused towards Israel and Jerusalem. So they show up in Jerusalem. Apparently they didn't, maybe if they'd read Micah or had access to Micah, they might have gone to Bethlehem. But Herod's priests and scribes read that, and then Herod sends the Magi to Bethlehem. You following this so far? So now Herod sends these to Bethlehem. Now Herod is doing it for, of course, the wrong reasons. But, you know, the issue with Herod, we'll talk about what his main problem is in a minute. But they say this, they say, we've seen his star. And, you know, there's a lot of talk about this star. And I just want to throw out some things to you. And this isn't a fuss saith the Lord, but it never made any sense to me that there'd be an actual star in the sky that they would follow. Because, frankly, you can't pick a star in the sky and follow it because it keeps moving. Why is it? Because the earth is turning, you know. Now, could God put some kind of a thing in the sky as a light? Let me ask you, had he done that in the past? When has God led Israel with a light in the sky? Huh? Across in the wilderness, right? There was a fire by night and a cloud during the day. When else did we see God appear in something that looked like a bright light or a cloud or something like that? The dedication of the temple, right? It's quite possible that what they saw was what's referred to as the Shekinah glory, which is the glory, the resting glory of God. So that's quite possible. Now, I don't want to make a theology out of their star. There's not a star. But they said, he's seen our star, because Balaam talked about the star rising in Jerusalem. But that star is also mentioned in 2 Peter, where Jesus is called the bright morning. It's also mentioned in Revelation that he's called the star. So the star is really Christ, and the glory of that star we've seen before in the Old Testament. So maybe that's what they saw in the sky. It's not that important, theologically speaking, but I just want you to think, when you read the Bible here, we want to think and understand things, and not just go along with the different traditions and fairy tales that maybe people have heard in the past about these kind of things. So there's a little problem with it being a literal star. They move. They provide direction like sailors used them for directions, but they don't settle in one spot. And there's no historical record, stars, that there was a literal star in the sky. So I believe it was like the cloud that went before Israel and the fire that went before Israel. And they saw that, and they followed that to Christ. How long was this trip, by the way? If they came from Persia, how long do you think they traveled? Well, it's anywhere from 700 to 900 miles is the estimate, taking a 2 or 3 month journey to find Christ. So we know from that, boy, if a star appeared at the birth, in other words, they didn't show up at the manger. This is the thing that we want to keep emphasizing. There's a very important reason for that. There's an important theological reason for that. There's an important reason that God wants us to understand that, I believe. So Herod, let me talk about Herod for a minute. You know, Herod was an Edomite. Herod wasn't even a real Jew. Herod was an adopted Jew. He was an Edomite. He wasn't the legitimate king. He was placed there by the Roman Empire. And when they came and they said, we're looking for the king of Israel, Herod flipped out because these very powerful, very wise men show up with a huge group of people and say, we're looking for the king, the real king, the legitimate king. And that's who Jesus Christ is. Amen? He's the legitimate one, the legitimate king. And then, you know, Herod says, I want you to make sure you tell me exactly where he's born so I can go and worship him. We know what his motive was, because in verse 16 in chapter 2 of Matthew, it says, when Herod saw he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its districts from 2 years old and younger. Now, why 2 years old and younger? Because Herod was guessing, based on the information he had, how old Christ was at that point in time. So Christ, they did not go to the stable cave, the manger. They went to the house. And they went to the house anywhere between a year and 2 years after Christ was born. That's when the wise men came. That's when the Magi showed up. You got that? Okay, now, I want to talk about something very precious. And I saw this afternoon. I really want this to be our focus tonight. In Isaiah chapter 39, there's a prophecy. And it says here, chapter 39, verses 2 to 6. It's actually a bit of a story. Hezekiah has shown all the treasures of Israel to the king of Babylon. And he's done this in error. It's not good. He's shown the secrets. He's exposed Israel. And it says here, Hezekiah, in verse 2, was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all his armory, and all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show him. Probably pride, probably showing off to these Babylonians. Remember now, Babylonians. And the Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said, What did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they've seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I haven't shown them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon, and nothing shall be left. They will take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord from which is spoken is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. So it's a very interesting prophecy. And then later on in Isaiah chapter 60, it says here that in verse 6, multitude of camels will cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Egypt, and those from Sheba shall come, and they will bring gold and incense, and they will proclaim the praises of the Lord. In other words, they will return the treasures of Israel from exile to their true king. The treasures of God belong to Christ. Just thinking of that this afternoon. And these magi, God used men from a foreign land to retrieve these treasures that belong to Israel, gold, frankincense, and myrrh from the days of Hezekiah, and return them to the true king. Isn't that amazing? The tribute that they brought wasn't just a nice gift that we sing about. The tribute that they brought was a fulfillment of something very beautiful, a fulfillment of the word of God. That they would come and they would bring these things. And gold, you know, we know is really a symbolic of the kingship of Christ. Incense is really speaks to his priesthood. And myrrh probably speaks to his death, because myrrh was one of those spices that's used. But also, all these spices, myrrh and frankincense, were used medicinally. And they brought gold to the house. Now, I don't know where Joseph was at this point. Nothing's really said. But Christ is given as a gift, as a young toddler, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They're all very valuable. They're all very useful. And then he's got to run for his life. Because very shortly after that, the family's got to run to Egypt. So I guess Joseph is still around. Now they got to run to Egypt. How do they live? How do they eat? Where do they stay? What do they have? Well, they have gold, they have frankincense, and they have myrrh. And it's amazing that God not only used these foreign men to return the treasures of God that were in exile to their true king, but God provided a family, because he's faithful, what they'd need before they needed it. See? God is going to provide. I was thinking about this year. A lot of people, maybe their finances aren't so good. Maybe the marriage isn't so good. Maybe a relationships at home. Maybe a child or something wrong. Maybe there's some difficulty at work. You know what God is going to do? Ahead of time, God's going to make sure you have what you need to travel your journey this coming year. God is going to be faithful. God took care of this family, and God will take care of us just as he'll take care of Christ, because we are in Christ. And believe me tonight when I tell you, and we've talked about this before, God loves you and I. The Father loves you and I as much as he loved Christ his Son, you know, because we are in Christ, and there's no greater love than the Father towards his Son. And we're in his Son. We can't be any closer to God than we are. We can't be any more loved by God than we are. And he's going to provide what we need. And he's also going to keep his word, just like he did in Isaiah, to return those treasures to their rightful place. And one day, Jesus Christ, and I love this part of this too, and we'll close here. He came the first time. He said he would. The Word of God predicted it. The Word of God predicted where. The Word of God predicted how. The Word of God defined his death. The Word of God defined his life. And the Word was true, and God said he was coming, and he performed it, and he came. Well, you know what the Word of God also says? He's coming again. He's coming a second time. And he's coming for his own, and then he's going to come with his own. First he comes for his own in 1 Thessalonians 4, then he comes with his own. And you know what? In the same true God, you can put as much trust in the fact that he's coming again as you did that it's a historical fact. It's as absolutely as credible and as beautiful and as much a reality for you and I that he's coming again as it was that he came the first time, because God is going to keep his word just like he did the first time. Amen? So that's the real story of the Magi. And it's important that we're accurate, isn't it? It's important that we pay attention to the details. So with that, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for a couple things. Number one, that you've returned your treasure to the true king. And boy, we're your treasure. It's amazing to think about it. But just like, you know, we're your workmanship, we're also your treasure. And you call us that. And you've graved us in the palm of your hands. You really do love your people. We thank you for that. We thank you that you are faithful to Mary and Joseph and your toddler son incarnate Christ, and took care of them and gave them what they needed for their journey, for their difficulty, for their trouble. It wasn't easy. There were delays and details and distractions and danger. And you took care of them and you were with them. And you did so by using these Magi. They came from a faraway place on a long, difficult journey. And they provided what your son would need to get through those first season of difficulty. There'd be more seasons to come. And there'd be other people who would help him. There'd be a man that would carry his cross who wasn't necessarily a native Jewish man. And there would be other people in his life that would come through for him. And you always send people into our life to care for us. You always are so faithful and so good to us. So we thank you for that tonight. We pray you bless our worship here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.